Oklahoma, and it was, I'm going to tell you right now, it was intense, okay? I faced a couple fears this weekend, and we ended up talking about what it was like with the old youth pastor from Saddleback was there and kind of talking to all the youth pastors and encouraging us, and we ended up talking about how did it go today? How does it apply to our spiritual life? What is it like? And I just said, well, every time, like we went through class three waves, and the guide right there with his hand up, 20-year-old dude, and he was having the time of his life. He knew what we were up against. The first time I saw a class three rapid, I had a wetsuit on, okay? No, I did have a wetsuit on, and I was scared. Like, I was nervous, and I kind of like adrenaline. I like to surf, but I don't like to surf, you know, big, huge waves, okay? I like to surf them down here, but I still like that adrenaline, and all of a sudden, I was freaking out, okay? And I was on the back of the boat. That's me right there, looking all laid back. Susan's over there in tears after that big wave that we just did. She was more tough than me. But what happened was I decided that the guide and the guy, here's what he said. Number one rule, don't panic. So we all ended up talking about that in the kind of the fireplace time that we had with the youth pastors, and that's kind of almost a Christian's life is, when you become a Christian, stuff's gonna happen in your life. Okay, we go through these, and that's kind of how it was on the river. And our Christian walk is like that. Just because we're a believer in Christ doesn't mean all of a sudden everything's perfect. That we're not gonna have trials. That we're not gonna have tribulations. That somebody's not gonna pass away in our life. Okay, that we're not gonna get a disease. We're not gonna all of a sudden have something happen. And that really hit me. That don't panic. Because so every time we hit a big wave and we went down and I, in the back of my head, dude, we're going to go over. I just screamed, like, not like a girl, but like a guy would scream, like we did during worship right there. It was a woo-hoo! We made it. And so before we even got there, I just decided that, you know what, no matter when we hit those scary parts, I'm just going to scream out like I'm having a good time. And every time we came out of it, I looked around, and Susan will testify to this. I looked back going, was that it? Is that all you got? And of course it wasn't. Because if you don't know, right now the river is really high and the river is raging. So even the guides, we had to stop and they had to get out and go look at some of the rapids to make sure we could actually pass it because it was so gnarly. Yeah, that's a word that means, it just means, no, I don't even know how to explain it. And sure enough, they got us back in the boat, and we saw the rapids. I was like, dude, we can't make that. There's no way. Sure enough, yeah! I look back going, that's it? And the only reason I'm mentioning that is because it was so fun, but also we talked for hours with leaders. And we had something in common, and it was students. It was kids and youth. They had a passion to be influencers, to disciple. And I want to use a word, that word influencers, because everyone in this room is an influencer. And if you're a believer, you're either influencing people to God or not to God, and not necessarily away from God. It's not like, hey, don't go towards God. But if you're doing nothing, you're not leading them to God at all. And part of it is intentionally like, I'm going to lead them. And I don't mean leading them necessarily in a Bible study or leading them with all this theology or, you know, apologetics. I just mean with your life, the way that you live, leading them towards God. Right. So they look at you and go, there's something about you. Wait a minute, you're doing something different than everybody else. And I want to find out what that is. That's what an influencer is. So all of us in this room, just know right now you're an influencer today as we talk, okay? You're influencing people one way or the other. And you might say, well, Dan, the disciples were the only one that got that call in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples. But really what Jesus was doing was handing it to the disciples to hand down to the churches, to the church, to us, to each one of us. So the call to make disciples is for all of us. Does everybody agree with that? Yes. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for youth leaders. It's for all of us that call ourselves Christians. And again, you might just be like, well, Dan, you know, kind of the generation now is hopeless. There's no hope now, Dan. They don't get it. And I'm gonna say a couple things that I agree we can't avoid. We can't avoid that sin's gonna be increasing, okay? And it's always been increasing, all right? The one thing we have different now when we get older is we kind of see clearly a little bit more what sin does in our life, okay? And so we see a little bit more through the darkness. But so sin's going to increase. We can't avoid that, okay? Another thing we can't avoid is people getting farther away from the truth. And a lot of it could be because they're influenced by other things and they're just piling on other religions, other, you know, ideologies, just other ideas in their mind, like, when I die, this is going to happen, and not, I'm not going to go to heaven. There's no heaven and hell. I mean, that's an idea that people have. So people are going to get farther away from the church, from the truth. Also, the church, the universal church and the local church is going to become less relevant to people. Does that make sense? It's like, oh, we don't really need the church. And even Christians today, I'm going to throw this out there, say, oh, I don't really need to go to church to be a Christian. And that's a whole like theology now. I don't need to, and when I say church, you're a part of the church. You become a Christian, you're a part of the church. But you're not a part of the local church. You're not a part of 180 church. I almost said Crossroads. Yeah. Or Bayside or Adventure or whatever church, Destiny. You're not a part, you know, if you're saying, I'm not going to go to Sunday morning, I'm not going to go to church. This is the local body right here, okay? And a lot of people, even Christians, might say, I don't need the church anymore. Another thing that we can't get away from is really a culture that's conforming to the world, to the culture. I mean, people conform to the culture in all areas, okay? And that's something we can't get away from, but it's something that we can do something about. And what I wrote down was that we actually can be a part of the solution, not just the problem. And the way we do it is by investing in the next generation. So you know my passion, and everybody in the room is like, wait a minute, I'm not, you know, I don't really influence people. I'm not, you know, I'm too old to do anything. I'm too young to do anything. I can't do that. And that's just not true. Remember, all of you are what? Influencers. Even if you're not a believer in Jesus right now, you're influencing people. The way you live, the way you dress, okay? And I'm going to tell you this, is that we influence. I'm just going to use it as an example. I see another youth pastor, and their jeans are skinnier than mine. And for a split second, does everybody know what skinny jeans are? They are ridiculous, aren't they? Did I say that? I said that out loud. Sorry. Does anybody have skinny jeans on in here? Okay. Mine are straight. Mine are just straight. But I see them, and here's the thing, is that I see them sometimes, or I see a surfer, and he's wearing a certain thing, or I see, oh, man, that guy kind of looks cool. He's got a tat here and a tat there, and maybe I should get one, or maybe I should wear those kind of jeans. You know what I'm saying? So everybody's an influencer. All right, and we're going to be influenced also by other things and people in our life. And I want to just kind of give you a definition of what the phrase next gen means for us today in our passage in Matthew 19. Next generation, when you hear that word today, it really means the generations that are coming, okay? Not all of us are going to be here in, you know, 50 years, 60 years. So there's a generation that's coming. There's also a generation that's the now generation of young people. If you have kids, if you have grandkids, if you have siblings that are young, if you have young adults in your life that go to college, that's the next generation. It's your kids, it's your grandkids, it's your brother and sister. And in your notes, I said to write down a few names. Or I have a couple blanks there. Do you guys have notes? Is there a couple blanks? Just right now, 30 seconds. If any young people's name come to your mind, write it down. It could be 2 years old. It could be a baby. It could be a 20-year-old young adult. They're the next generation. They're the next pastors. And they're influencers now too, but guess who's influencing them a whole lot? Us. Because they're looking at us. How is church done? How do they worship? How do they raise their hands? What? Why are they raising their hands? What's going on there? They're watching us. And if you're a young person in this room, they all might have ran out when they heard I was preaching. But you're an influencer too. We've been talking about spiritual gifts with the young adults, that they can be used by God, okay? So write down a name if you're a young adult. If you have a sister, a brother, little sibling, cousin, grandkid, if you don't ever see kids, and your next door neighbor's kid comes to your mind, write their name down, okay? Write their name down. Me and Susan used to live in a mobile home park, and I was kind of I wasn't a pastor at the time, but we'd go outside with the kids, and we'd just throw a bunch of skateboards. I have skateboards, so we'd just throw a bunch of skateboards on the lawn, and our kids would ride them, and then all of a sudden, this little kid down the street would come down. He didn't know us. Next thing you know, he's having dinner with us. Next thing you know, another kid's down the street. We're feeding back a little bit. Next thing you know, just kid after kid. And I didn't preach the gospel to him, but I did invite him to church eventually. We did just talk to him. They always said, why do you guys always have dinner together? So it wasn't about my Bible open saying, you need Jesus. It was, this is what Jesus's, you know, family of God would kind of look like. So we're all influencers. We're all really influencing the next generation. And does that mean all of us need to start serving in youth ministry? Yes. I'm just kidding. No, not at all. So that's not what I'm doing today. I'm not preaching so you guys get involved. I just want your perspective towards the next generation to kind of change a little bit. So even when you see them, you begin to pray for them. When you see them at the park here, and I saw a couple people smoking weed at one point, and I grabbed my son and said, hey, if I ever see you doing that, he was 7. I said, you're going to be in trouble. And my kids know that was me, though. So my heart, I just start praying for those kids. And a few of them, oh, he's been to our youth group. And I just start to, there's an influence out there. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so our perspective about the future of the church and how we can make a difference in the life of a young person should be kind of examined today. And let me ask you this question. Can a young person be used by God? Yes. Yeah. Let's not dim the lights. Let's show a video, though. I want to just show you a video to make you smile. Check this kid out. I love to preach here tonight. Unbelievable. And you guys are like, wait a minute, he's a little crazy little kid. He's all over the internet, by the way. And he was if you saw a little baby, like a little one-year-old kid, during a Pentecostal service, that was his dad, he's a pastor. And the backstory is, during the service, his son, at 1 year old, walked up and grabbed the microphone from his dad and started kind of preaching and yelling in the microphone. And a lot of it's mimicking his dad because he loves what his dad's doing. But God can use little kids. Did you notice his Bible case was VeggieTales Bible case? I'd love to preach here tonight. That's what he said. And you're like, that's so weird, Dan. You're right. It's a little strange. But it's awesome because all of us need to just say, wow, God can use kids in any way, shape, or form. Any way, shape, or form. Grab your Bibles, Matthew 19, verse 13 through 15. And our passage today is in the middle of a teaching of Jesus. And just like that pastor in Mississippi, his son gets brought up to the pulpit and grabs the mic. Today, somebody brings some kids to Jesus. During like a teaching tour, oh, there it is. You can go back to the picture. Thanks, buddy. So let's read chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Only 3 verses. But what I want you to see is Jesus is teaching. So the passage before this, he's teaching on divorce. Right after this, a rich young ruler comes and starts talking to him. And he's just teaching. He's kind of on a little teaching tour. And he's teaching to the Pharisees who are challenging him. He's talking to the disciples who are around. And here, just in the middle of his teaching, somebody starts to bring up some little kids to him. And Jesus could have said, no, 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 I'm preaching, this is my pulpit, you know, don't bother me. And something happens, which I think is kind of awesome. We've heard this story before, but look at verse 13 with me. It says, then the little children, they were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Yes. And you've heard that phrase even before refer to the least of these, right? Yeah. Kids, I mean, people that are unfortunate. This is kind of Jesus's heart. Last part, verse 15. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. And it was a short little time, right, with these kids. Yeah? I had to ask you a question so I can get a drink of water and stall you for a second. And he really, three things happen here. Three things happen, and it kind of teaches us how to disciple the next generation. How do we disciple children? How do we disciple the youth? How do we disciple young adults in our life? And she put it up. The first one is to bring the next gen to Jesus, because that's what the people do here. And I wrote in parentheses or in your blank, this is where a parent's faith will come in, or a grandparent's faith, or a neighbor's faith. If you guys ever know Bubby and Elaine, they have a van now, and every Sunday they'll pull up, and all of a sudden they have a family of kids that you didn't realize they had. And you're like, who are those kids? I didn't know Elaine had kids. It's their neighbors that they met and that they invited to church, and now there's like, they can't fit enough of them in the van. So every other weekend they have to like rotate. Now this weekend you can go. That's their heart. That's this bringing, that's the parents' faith. And here's the deal, is their faith really is what was driving them. And we don't realize in this passage who actually brought the kids. We do realize that there was faith in the bringing. So who brought them? We don't really know. It could have been their parents. It could have been their caretakers. It could have been their teenage sister that said, dude, I'm tired of you, and I need to get you to Jesus. I mean, it honestly could have been something like a sibling saying, wow, I want you to be blessed by Jesus. They had faith bringing them. Whoever was taking care of them was really mostly concerned about their souls, their spiritual well-being. And they believed that getting blessed by Christ would do something for their spiritual life. And that's kind of the goal as a parent. And the reason I'm preaching about this today is because you guys know my daughter's 11 and she's turning 12 in June. Yeah. I don't care if I went to college to do youth ministry. I don't care if I've been working with youth for 15, 20 years with kids. I'm freaking out. It's like those waves on the river. It's like, I'm psyching myself out for it. I really am. And I think God sent me to this passage so I might learn something that, and I wrote it down specifically for myself to give to you as well, is that the spiritual life of a child should be the main concern of all parents. Yes. Not that my daughter goes to church or my son's at church every Sunday, but that their spiritual life, yes, that our household is somewhat of a spiritual place where they grow, they learn. If they trip and fall, I can help them. I can guide them. I can talk to them. See, even on the river, when we went the wrong direction, when he said paddle forward and all of us were paddling and all of a sudden we were doing the wrong thing or something, the guide would tell us. He wasn't yelling at us because we were stupid. He was just telling us, now paddle back. You're doing the wrong thing. Paddle back. And that's kind of, I really saw myself as that kind of parent where I'm guiding them, not forcing them to go that direction. Because obviously, even the guide didn't know what the river could do. The river changes every day, he said. Every single day it was changing. And as parents, I think we need to entrust our children to Jesus. And in this passage, they weren't necessarily bringing the children to Jesus to heal them. Like a lot of times we see they brought somebody to heal them, right? And here it's just so Jesus might bless them. And we need to bring our children to Jesus, even if it's not a distressing time, even if it's not for healing. But we need to do it always. And we need to be praying for them. We need to be inviting them to the life of the church. We need to be speaking life into them and encouraging words over them. You guys know my story. Part of it is in sixth grade, there was a math teacher who choked me out after school and looked at me and said, you're dumb. You're stupid. You're not going to do anything. Remember that, Mom? She doesn't remember. I'm just now telling her. And guess what I lived with for a long time? Dan, you're an idiot. You're not going to be anything. My parents never said that. Even when I screwed up, they said, we love you. You're going to make it. You're going to be all right. But that one teacher, that one word came out and said, you're stupid. It was math class. His name was Mr. Henry. Okay? Google him. See if he's in prison now. But I'm not kidding. He held my neck and freaked me out. And I held on to that for such a long time. And so talk about being influencers. We can influence the next gen. Yeah. okay? Even at the grocery store when there's somebody behind us and we're getting mad or somebody's getting mad with us, they're going to watch us. They're going to watch how that person responded the other day. That was so cool how they didn't lose their cool. We're influencers in this life. We've got to bring people to Jesus. So part of discipling is actually bringing people to the one that we're following. And I want to show you a passage in Mark. Look with me on the screen. And you know this story is they came to him and they were bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And the guys just knew they had to get him to Jesus. And there was an obstacle. When Jesus saw their faith, you remember the obstacle? It was too crowded. They couldn't bring him in. So guess what they did? Yeah, they went through the roof. Pretty darn creative. They just knew whatever it takes, we need to bring him to Jesus. And it says, I skipped down to verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Obviously, he also got up and walked out of there. But it was a spiritual life. Bringing people to Jesus. They just wanted the paralytic to meet Jesus, to let Jesus work. And here in our passage, really the point was for Jesus to touch them. Not necessarily for healing, but for a blessing. And look what it says. And another version, I wrote down in my notes, another version says that he might bless them. But mine says, the NIV says, they were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, knowing that he could reach their hearts. You know, and sometimes parents, there's a point where we can't do anything. And that's the point where obviously we need to bring our children to Jesus. Or there's a point in a relationship with somebody, a friend, that, you know what, I've spoken so much into this, and they're not listening. Only Jesus can touch their heart. And guess what? I'm going to say right now, it's okay to release, not like break your friendship, but to say, God, I'm going to release them to you, and you speak to them. You bless them. You touch them. So the next thing that we can do is what is really what the disciples kind of, they fail here a little bit. Did you guys notice throughout the 3 years that Jesus knew the disciples, they messed up a little bit, right? Yeah. Why didn't he pick perfect people?
There aren't any.
Dude, what's wrong with you, Jesus?
They wanted relevant people.
Yeah, they wanted real people. And here they kind of mess up. And they don't really, it's not like they mess up big time. They just don't understand Jesus' heart here. They just don't get it fully. But here's their problem is letting the next gen come to Jesus. So look at verse 14. And in your notes, just write the disciples' problem. So let the next gen come to Jesus and write down the disciples' problem. Here's their problem. In verse 14, Jesus says, "Let the children come to me." And then he says, "Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." So why not let them come? What was it about the kids that the disciples saw? Because most of the time we see a kid and what do we see? Tell me what we see. Yeah, they're young, but you see a four-year-old girl and she's on the internet and she's singing a song, Amazing Grace, which I saw last week too. Or, you know, we watch this show on Sunday nights called Big Shots, Little Big Shots, Steve Harvey. It's hilarious. And most of the time, what are we thinking about a little kid? Oh, they're cute, right? Oh, they're so sweet, okay? And then they get a little older, and we're like, I'm praying for them. Right, Sean? Just kidding. But we usually look at them, and there's really just, you know, they're just kids. And the disciples saw something in them, and at the time, kids were more nuisances. Kids were really, they were valued as powerless. Yeah, they are. Who said that? They are. But really here, there was even a mortality rate where some Gentile families was like, well, I can't take care of them, so guess what I do? Kind of just the mentality. Throw them over there. Just dump them in the trash. I got you. And that's not Jesus' perspective, but really, I think some of the disciples were still stuck in that culture where kids, they can't really hold their own. They're really dependent. They're not really strong. They didn't have much value in the culture. I'm not saying in Jesus' mind, and I'm not saying even in the disciples, they didn't love little kids. And if they had their own family, I'm sure they did. But to go around Jesus. Remember, like a leper or a demon-possessed person, when they were going around Jesus, the disciples kind of got protective. Oh, yeah, yeah, get him away. You know what I mean? And the disciples did that a few times. That's not Jesus' heart here. Kids weren't nuisances. They weren't annoying. It was just the opposite. See, the disciples didn't see the way Jesus did. They rebuked the people that brought them, and then Jesus decides to rebuke them. And earlier on in his ministry, and we have Matthew 18 up. Earlier on in Jesus' ministry, and you have your Bibles open, so just look one chapter to your left, which is Matthew 18. And I think Jesus kind of reminds his disciples over and over. Look at verse 2. He called a little child, and he had him stand among them. And I'm sure the disciples, if they had this in their mind, that kids were, they have no value. And then Jesus brings them up. What is he doing with that little kid? And he makes it a teaching moment. Look what he says to his disciples. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus' disciples really didn't want these children to deter Jesus from his teaching. Remember, I said he was teaching. So even right now, if all of a sudden somebody ran up here and started talking to me or being a little kind of crazy, you guys would be like, what is he doing up there? Get him up, get him down from there. And I think that's part of what was going on in the disciples' mind. But Jesus, instead of making it a scene, he makes it a teaching moment. He makes it a kingdom moment. And I love the fact how he turns it around. And look at Matthew 20, verse 31. I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there, even though it's one page away. So if you want to look with me in Matthew 20, verse 31, the crowds do the same exact thing. They thought that the kids were disturbing Jesus. And here, these blind men are disturbing in the disciples' mind and the crowd's mind, Jesus. So look what happens in verse 31. The crowd rebuked them and they were yelling for Jesus because they just wanted to be touched by Jesus. They just wanted to experience Jesus. In verse 31, Matthew verse 31, chapter 20, verse 31, the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. And then it says, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the next verse, verse 32, Jesus responds. He says, he stopped and called them. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Even the crowds were like, shh, Jesus is busy. The disciples here were rebuking the people, rebuking the parents, the caretakers, whoever was bringing the kids. And Jesus says, let them come. Okay? So can you put that point up? Let them come. And I want you to see that it was the disciples' problem is that they didn't want the kids to come. They weren't letting the kids come to Jesus. Keep going. Right click. There you go. Back. There it is. Write that in there, disciples' problem. And Jesus says something else right after he says, let them come, in verse 14. Let the children come to me. And then he says, do not hinder them. Remember, all of us in this room are influencers. And part of what we can do as influencers is we can hinder people from coming to Jesus. Like I said, we can influence them the wrong direction. Oh, you don't want to go to 180 Church. The music is just a little too loud. You don't want to come. That's a hindrance. You don't want to come to our youth group. It's got teenagers there. Yeah, and sometimes they're just a little selfish. You don't want to come to our youth group. Oh, you can't come over to my house tonight. It's too dirty. So as influencers, we can hinder, and I just use those as an examples, but I found a quote from John Piper, and if you guys don't know who he is, look him up. So the question really is, can we hinder people like the disciples were hindering the kids from coming to Jesus? And part of it was really They just didn't want to, Jesus was teaching, and they didn't want them to disturb, but Jesus just says, hey, let them come, and now's a good opportunity for me to teach you about my heart towards the little ones, my heart towards the next gen, my heart towards the least of these, or such as these, right? Our version says, such as these. And here's what John Piper says about hindrance. The first, the kind of the title here is pride is the number one hindrance. And then he says, we should remove the hindrance of pride. We should remove the hindrance of parental unbelief. Like, I can hinder my daughter from saying, you know what, she's not going to be very much when she grows up. That's a hindrance, okay? Because God can do anything, all right? Here's what else he says. I'm going to read this. It's a big paragraph. We got to remove the hindrance of the lack of deep and accurate theology. And what that means is, I have a lot of youth workers that say, well, I just don't know the Bible enough to be a youth leader. And that's a hindrance. If we're waiting to know the whole Bible, then none of us should probably teach. But we do have responsibilities when we teach, when we know the Bible. Anyway, let me get back to this thing. So remove the hindrance of the lack of deep, accurate theology. Remove the hindrance of the lack of disciplined planning. Remove the hindrance of the lack of space to handle a growing Sunday school, and remove, ultimately, the hindrance of pride. Just don't get in the way of what God can do in the life of other people, especially the life of the next gen. It's basically saying step aside and make room. Let God work. And I really think that it's not just for the next gen when I say when Jesus really is saying, hey, don't hinder them. It's your coworkers, it's your siblings, it's your relatives. Don't hinder them. That doesn't mean force them to come to church, but just don't be the obstacle for them coming to church. So what did Jesus do here? And that's kind of our last point. He accepted the children. He accepted the next gen. And that's our call, is to accept the next gen like Jesus. And that's his perspective. That's his heart. He overrides the disciples here. We said that they missed the point of his mission. And then he rebukes them in a sense. He says, wait, let them come. Don't you be the hindrance for them. And then he does this matter of fact, okay? He welcomes the children into his life, into his circle, and even just him welcoming them, accepting them, taught a huge message to everybody watching. Even the Pharisees, I'm sure, were like, what is he doing? Kids can't. Oh, how could they be part of the kingdom? How could the kingdom belong to them? And Jesus kind of shocks them because he says that the kingdom actually belongs to such as these. They don't just have a little spot in the back room where they can kind of hang out and have cookies and lemonade, okay? Don't worry, your kids have popsicles today, okay? Because it is hot, all right? But what he does, he really makes this a huge kingdom moment, and he teaches everybody around the value of children. And this doesn't just apply to children. When we say the least of these or such as these, God's heart is that we wouldn't hinder anybody from coming in. Somebody that struggles with addiction, homelessness, somebody that just has a secret sin life behind, or even somebody that's not a believer can walk in the door, right? Yeah, that's what Jesus changes everything means, okay? Is that we're all influencers and we should be influencing people to come into our circle of Christianity, of love, just the body of Christ. And I don't just mean 180 church. I mean, invite them to your house. Invite them into your world. Okay? That's what influencers do. We invite them into their world. Dan, you're going fishing. You're doing all this cool stuff. What do you do? When I go, I'm always thinking, who can we invite? Who can we bring with? Ask Susan. You know how many kids we've brought fishing that have never been fishing before? Well, you didn't teach them a Bible lesson. No, I didn't. But I didn't drop the F-bomb 5 times like other people would. When my wife said something, I didn't get on her, at least that time, you know? I worked with them. We teach them something. We show them what it looks like to be a believer in Christ. And what Jesus was saying here is that they were accepted into the kingdom. They don't get a free pass here, so don't hear that, okay? Because kids also have to make a decision. If they're 2 years old, let's have a theological talk later. I wrote a paper about that, okay? But when they're at the age of accountability, when they're at the age where they can actually make a decision, I want to follow Jesus. I want to invite him into my life. Jesus doesn't just say, well, you're in. You're 12 years old, you're in. He gives them that choice as well. They have the same salvation opportunity that each one of us has in this room. And he uses this phrase, such as these. And remember their status in society. And now he says that they don't just have a place in the kingdom, but it belongs to them. Is that they're not just welcome in the kingdom, that the kingdom is actually given to them. It belongs to them. It's their kingdom as well. And I think that, you know, when you think about somebody getting their mind blown, I think the disciples' mind were blown at that point. I think the Pharisees that were there were probably getting pretty ticked. What is he talking about? I can't believe this. And I think it's almost funny because Jesus knew what to throw, like what kind of fuel to throw at them, you know? Because guess what Jesus knew? That he was going to go to the cross. And guess who was going to do it? Those religious leaders. So I'm sure on the inside he was like, they're just getting a little more ticked to murder him. It just kind of built their case a little bit, you know what I mean? Even though he knew he was speaking in the right. So such as these, they deserve the kingdom. Actually, the kingdom was created for them. Look at Matthew 18:14. Do we have that one up there? I know all these scriptures are like right next to Matthew 19. There must have been a lot of kids just around him because he liked kids. You'll notice that about people. Matthew 18:14, this is the Father's will. This is the Father's heart. And if you look at right down on your notes, John, if I'm getting it right, 6:40. Just write in your notes somewhere, John 6:40. And later tonight, you're going to see what the Father's will is for everybody, okay? And it's pretty similar in the same way. It is not my Heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. That's Jesus' heart. That's his perspective. The Father's will is that none of the next gen would perish. And that doesn't mean die. It means spiritually get lost, that they're never going to return, that they're never going to hear the gospel. They're never going to see the gospel lived out in somebody's life. So last thing on your notes is kind of a how can we do this? And it says side notes from Dan because Jesus didn't say this, okay? So a couple real practical things, and it all ties into, you guys know young adults, teenagers, even kids right now are addicted to cell phones, addicted to technology. And I was really encouraged when we went out river rafting because I love the outdoors and I want my kids to have some of that, but my kids want phones. You know what I mean? They want an iPhone right now. My daughter would love it, okay? Do not give her one, okay? You're like, oh, I have an old one. She can have it. No, don't do that, okay? Maybe later. And a youth pastor friend of ours looked us in the face and said, handing a teenager a phone is like handing them a loaded weapon. And I was like, whoa, you're right. We'll do flip phone, so flip phone. They can't get in trouble. I'm just kidding. So I want you to see as we talk about this, in the midst of this, like, just in the midst of all the technology going on, that we can do this, okay? We're influencers in this room. That's right. You don't have to be serving in the youth ministry. We have a couple youth leaders here. I give you props. You're my people. I love you. That's you, Lisa, Leslie, Isaac. Wake up. So look at number one, help the next gen apply God's word. The Bible in Psalms 119 says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to the word. Well, Dan, how do we do this? Do we have to teach the Bible every day to our kids? How do we teach them to apply God's word? And I want to use another thing that I heard on this river rafting trip over and over. Here's how we do it is we point them where we want them to go. We point them in the right direction. We point positive. And here's what I mean by that is the guides would say, if we fell out, I never fell out, but I got pushed out at one point and it was freezing and I was way off in the distance. And the guide always says, I'm never going to point where I don't want you to go. I'm going to point where I want you to go. How do we help teenagers? How do we help young adults? How do we help kids go the right direction? We show them, we point them towards God. Not just the darkness. Don't go here, don't go here, don't go here. Adam and Eve, guess what they did? They went there. I'm not saying God made a mistake pointing them away from, you know, pointing them there. But the focus should be where we are pointing them. And a couple practical things I wrote down is just guide them to godly places, godly events, events that your church is putting on, events that are in the community like the Fish Fest. And I'm just, these are practical things. We're taking our family here. Instead of going to the, you know, October Beer Fest, we're going to go to the Fish Fest. We're going to do something. We're just going to change what we do a little bit. Oh, Bayside's having something. We're going to go to that instead of just trick or treat. Those are little things. Oh, the radio station, 100.5, my daughter likes right now. She also likes Christian music. So if she turns to 100.5 and we're listening to Justin Bieber, then I kind of just say, oh, can we turn it back to Caleb real quick? And I just guide them, hopefully, so they're hearing and getting this stuff in their heads. How do we apply God's, or how do we help them apply God's word? We also, just like Jesus did, is when they mess up or when they come to us with an issue, we kind of walk them through it like Jesus would, and we use the scriptures, okay? That's our guide. Well, the scriptures say this, okay? The scriptures say this. The last thing is that we set an example for them, and we're all, what are we? Okay. I love preaching here today, okay? Yeah, we're all influencers, okay? So guess what? I'm up here in the front raising my hands. Harlan's up here in the front going, oh, oh, oh. You guys know Harlan, right?
That's right.
And we're watching him. He's influencing us. We're watching his example. And part of it is, should I raise my hands? I'm watching how we do worship. So the next thing for the next gen is we're setting an example for the next gen to follow. That doesn't mean we all need to become pastors, but it does mean when they start saying, well, wait a minute, there's a lot of non-Christians at my school. What does a Christian look like? They have a lot of people to look at and say, that's what it looks like. And I'm not talking about gray hair. I'm not talking about going to church every Sunday. I'm talking about like your daily living, your heart, your devotion, your care towards others. They're going to see your compassion. Okay? I did not put going to Sunday morning on this list. So when you want to teach your son or your daughter how to change a tire, what's the best way to do it, Corey? Greg, tell me. Yeah, you show them, right? So instead of saying, hey, Melissa, I want to teach you how to change your tire. We're going to go to class on Sunday. We're going to sit down for an hour. They're going to talk about changing tires. We're not going to change a tire, but next week we're going to come back to class. We're going to hear again how to change a tire. They're going to show us maybe a car on the screen, and this is kind of how you change a tire, but Melissa, we're not going to do anything. We're not after church. We're going to lunch. You know, we'll go to Islands. We're not going to change a tire. And then next week, we're going to come back for an hour, maybe an hour and a half this time if Dan's preaching. And they're going to kind of show us on the screen how to change a tire and maybe even kind of how it works and what kind of tires to buy, and NIV tire or NLT tire. You buy those tires or whatever. But Melissa, we're not going to actually change a tire this week. But we're going to come back the next week, and we're just going to do the same thing. We're going to learn how to change a tire. Isn't that kind of ridiculous? Welcome to Sunday morning. Sometimes. So the best way to show somebody what a Christian looks like is to set an example for them. Is to live it out. Is to bring them alongside. You bring them into your life. You let them come to Jesus. And I'm just going to say, a lot of you in this room are probably like, well, Dan, I don't know anybody. I don't know any youngsters. I don't have any kids. You have a neighbor. You have a neighbor's kid. You see somebody riding their bike down the street just to begin to pray for them. Trust me, something will happen. God can open a door where that kid will be in your life, where they might show up at church here. I'm going to close with a story. One year, I was driving down the street in San Pedro, California. And I was with a youth leader, and I saw a kid walking down the street. He hadn't been to our youth group before. And I said, hey, I just felt the Holy Spirit say, you're going to influence that kid someday. And it was really to the youth leader. I said, hey, that kid's going to be in our youth group someday, and you're going to be leading him. 2 years later, this scraggly little kid comes into our youth group, and I remember vividly, like, it was almost like every other kid was gone, and it was only him that showed up, and I brought the youth leader over and said, check this out. Guys, I'm telling you right now, God can just bring somebody in your life that he wants you to speak life into, you know, pray over, to really show them what it looks like to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. Let's close our eyes and let's pray. Father, man, we're disciples. We're following you. Help us to lead people straight to you. Thank you for the call that we're influencers. And I just pray specifically that you'd really take our perspective towards the young people in this community, in our country, and just give their future to you. We entrust them to you. Lord, I know it's not just my heart. It's not just my passion. It's your passion. It's your heart to love on people. Love on people that are less fortunate. Love on people that the world has given up on. We don't want to give up. You never give up on us, Lord. So this morning, keep your eyes closed. Maybe there's somebody in this room that just needs a touch from Jesus. Maybe you heard those words that the kingdom belongs to you. And we can be children in this room. It's not just for the little kids. The kingdom belongs to each one of us in this room. And if you put your faith in Jesus, you inherit that kingdom. So right now in this room, if you want to commit your life to Christ, if you want to be touched and changed by Jesus, just put your hand up. Everybody keep your eyes closed. If that's you, put your hand up. Amen. I see your hand in the back there. I see that hand. Anybody else want to put your faith in Christ today? Keep your eyes closed. And part of committing your life to Christ is just admitting that you're a sinner and you have a need for Jesus. So between you and God, matter of fact, let's all pray this out loud. Pray this with me. And the people that raise their hands, when we finish, when we close here, I just encourage you to go to the back of the yes table and grab a Bible, have a conversation with somebody. Jesus wants to love on you. He wants to bless you today. So pray this with me. Father, I know I'm a sinner.
Father, I know I'm a sinner.
Yet you sent your son Jesus
to pay the penalty for my sin.
3 days later, rose again. So that I might have life. Yeah, life in the full. God, I commit myself to you today. Yeah. I invite your son Jesus into my heart. And I follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So before we leave,